I think it's amazing tonight that we should be in this passage of Scripture. God has a way of speaking to all of us at the right time. As we were singing Sweet Hour of Prayer earlier, I felt the tremendous blessing of what it is to be praying and connected to the Father, of how He provides us with everything we need to face every situation in life. Soon after I became a minister here, a chaplain at Monash Medical Centre, where I served the Lord for 10 years, I was rung by the Catholic chaplain coordinator there, a nun by the name of Patricia. I got to know her well, a very gentle, soft-hearted lady. On an afternoon, I think it was a Monday actually, and she rang and said, "Michael, there's a crisis. A lady in the delivery suite has just given birth and the baby has died. She's a Presbyterian. Could you please come?" Now, I had a meeting an hour from that time in Dandenong, and I'm suddenly feeling the pressure of getting to that meeting. But not only that, I'm feeling, I can't do this. That's too much for me. I can't do that. So I put her off. I said, look, I've got this meeting. Could you find somebody else? Maybe there's another Presbyterian minister who could do it. And I said, if you can't find anybody, ring me back. Well, 20 minutes later, she rang back. "I'm sorry, Michael, I can't find anyone." Well, I went into my wife and I said to her, We need to pray. I don't feel at all capable in this situation. I've never faced a situation like this. And we prayed and we cried out to God. I remember the day very well because it was lightly raining and I had to carry an umbrella across the road there. And as I'm carrying this umbrella, suddenly Psalm 139 came to my mind. And I thought, isn't the Word of God amazing? That in this book, there is something for every situation we face. "For you formed my inward parts." "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." And I thought, at least I've got that passage of Scripture. I could maybe read that to them. I went across to the chaplain office. We have a little card there which you can take to a family to name the child and kind of dedicate the child. And I went up in the lift to the fifth floor. And I'll never forget the nervousness of arriving at the fifth floor. You know, that sort of feeling where you don't really want to do what you've got to do. And I walked into this room and it was deathly. It was just so heavy. Two older relatives were on the side here. You know, some of these delivery suites are very large, actually, rooms. You've probably been in them. Some nurses here and doctors, they have lots of space for people to do all sorts of things. It was quite a big room. And there's a large woman in the bed sobbing and a father, contrast, very thin man, was pacing around the bed. And I arrive there and say, "I'm the Presbyterian chaplain. My name is Michael Jensen. I've come here on the request of the chaplain to pray with you." And we put a name on this little girl it was. And then they introduced themselves to me. And then the nurse came in. She said, "Oh, would you like the child to be brought in?" I wasn't so sure that I would like that, to see a dead baby. Anyway, this baby was wheeled in a little bassinet, and it had been beautifully dressed and beautifully cleaned. And this little child lying there was so magnificently beautiful. And I wheeled it to the bottom of the bed, and I put my hand on the bassinet, and I said, "Well, I've got some passages of scripture I'd like to read to you." I prayed with them and read the passage I've just read to you. And I got to these things: "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." And I thought, "What are your thoughts now, Lord?" as I'm reading that. And it was like immediately he said, "You know what my thoughts are. I sent my son to tell you what I'm thinking." Oh, I thought, wait a minute. I want to read you another passage about Jesus. And I turned to this passage, Matthew chapter 18, and I read this. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child,'" and at this point I put my hand on the baby's head, "'is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.'" Now, I have never had an experience like this in all my life, but I honestly felt I was touching Jesus at that moment. And the whole room just broke down in tears. I was in tears. The place was just flooded with tears. We were just weeping before God. And when we finally got together, the lady in the bed said, "Please, could you come here?" I went over. She just launched out and grabbed me and hugged me like the breath was coming out of me. Now, I tell you that story because did I want to be there? Did I have the things to share with them? Did I feel adequate for that situation? Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But also it reminds us, doesn't it? Where's that child? I think the mother and the father and the two relatives in the room knew exactly where that child was. And so does David in the story we read tonight. You see, we are sadly in our worldly approach to life, and this has affected the church as much as it affected the world. We're caught up with worldly things so easily. We're coming to the Lord's table tonight to remember Jesus. What has he come to do for us? Has he come to give us a good life on earth? He said to his disciples, "In this world you will have..." He said to the Apostle Paul, "I have called you to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake." Those who truly belong to Jesus Christ, Paul says in his writings to the Corinthians, "If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we of all men most to be pitied." Is that our honest declaration of our faith? Are we so looking forward to what lies ahead for us that we could say that like the Apostle Paul? Well, you see, the story we have tonight from 2 Samuel, David has committed heinous sin. He's fallen into a pit of self-destruction and trouble for his household from now on. But he knows God. He knows his character. And even though Nathan has told him the child is going to die, David fasts and prays. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because he knows the character of God. Tonight we had, Joey, you chose a lovely hymn. His mercy is more. David knew that God's mercy is greater. What has he done himself? And God says to him, he's removed the blood guilt from him. He's not going to die as he ought to, according to Jewish law. He should be put to death. God is merciful. And David, he comes before God and he cries out to God. Fasting and praying, we read this, the Lord afflicted the child Uriah's wife bore to David and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. He refused. He was seeking the God he knows. Who is the God he knows? Well, thankfully, we know from the scriptures the God that David knew. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, as they who stumble. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be content. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's heart is with God. Where is God? Where is God? Do you pray? Do you really pray? Who are you talking to? Where are you expecting to be heard? God is in heaven. Heaven is real. You would never pray if you didn't believe this thing, that God is in heaven. You cannot see him. And David knew the reality of being in God's presence. He knew what that was like to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David knew God. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. This is the God David knows. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You know, this morning we had a most magnificent testimony that Anna shared with us. A testimony of Samuel Morris. It is worth spending a whole day just pondering on his life. Anna did it before he gave the story. I think you're so caught up with it, Anna. It was a delight. It was capturing our hearts to think about this young man so caught up with heaven. What sort of an influence did he have on the earth? You know, someone said to me when I came here, oh, you have to be careful of being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I just hate that statement. It is absolutely false. It's totally false, isn't it? Sammy Morris's life. He's there with Stephen Merritt in the carriage that I was talking about. Stephen Merritt showing him their beautiful buildings. He just says to him, I came to New York to hear about God. Can we pray? He just prays in the carriage. He turns the attention of these men to heaven. And David is doing this. He's turning to heaven while the child is sick. But then on the seventh day, the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him. He did not listen. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'?" What are the servants believing about a child that dies? They're not believing good things about it, are they? And this is the contrast between these servants and David. David knows God. David knows how God will deal with this child. He may do himself some harm, they thought. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And worshipped. And people looked at him. What is he doing? Worshipping that a child has died? What did I do in the hospital with that family? What did we do when the Holy Spirit came upon us in that room? We were worshipping God. We were released to worship him because he was telling us. He was revealing himself to us. He worshipped. He then went into his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is the thing you are doing? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive. When the child died, you rose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to who?'" Not to the child. To leave the child in this troubled world with the Philistines ready to attack at any time? To leave the child to face all the troubles of this world? That's what you and I have to face. To be gracious to David. But now he says that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Back from where? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him. I will go to this child. I will see him again. Imagine that meeting. Imagine that family over the road. I trust they put their trust in Jesus Christ because then they will see their child. What a meeting that would be. What a meeting. But you see, so much of our attention, our thought, is connected to God doing things for us here. But Jesus knew here we were going to have troubles. I certainly have had trouble this last week. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. People are going to die. People you love are going to die. But if they believe in Jesus, where are they going to be? You see, Jesus himself is about to die on the cross. He's about to give his life so that you and I should not perish, but have eternal life. He's about to do for us what no one else can do, restore us to our true dwelling place, our true home, to bring us home, if you like. I love the story of the mother whose child had cancer. And I think George MacDonald tells this story and C.S. Lewis records it in his. The child has cancer. The mum does not know what to say about this child. The child says, "Mum, what's it like to die?" And she feels desperate, just like I felt desperate. And she went out and she prayed, and God gave her a message. She went back to her son and said, you know, when you're taken out and we go to a friend's home, and as you're a little boy and you fall asleep in that home, and then while you're sleeping, your father takes you in his arms and carries you, and you get driven home and put in your own bed, and you wake up in the morning and you're in your own bed, you're at home. That's what it's like to die. What a magnificent inspiration to tell a little child. Well, Jesus here is talking to the disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Are you troubled by death? It is troubling, of course. We separate from people we love. I was crying over there seeing a dead child. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Yes, I believe in God. Well, believe also in me, he says. This is why we're coming to this table, because we believe in Jesus. And what has he done for us? In my Father's house, he says, are many rooms. Is that what you're looking forward to? I keep telling my wife, we've got a mansion in heaven. We've got a beautiful home. It's been prepared for us by our Saviour. In my Father's house are many rooms. You know, life is short. It's short, isn't it, Neville? It just seems to quickly disappear, as the Bible says, like a breath of wind, like a flower in the field. But eternal life, as I said this morning, you know, psychology, it's the study of the soul. That's what the word psych means, soul study. The soul is eternal. And it either goes to hell, or through Jesus, it goes to your Father's house. Does that give you hope? Does that give you something to live for in this world? It gave Sammy Morris something to live for in this world. When he was dying, the beautiful scene, you know, his tears come to his eyes. I think somebody says, well, why are you crying? He says, I feel the Father calling me home. It was tears of joy, not tears of sadness. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. This is Jesus, just before he's dying on the cross. This is what he wants his disciples to be thinking about, and surely they're going to face trouble. Many of them were martyred. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself. Isn't that lovely? Like the picture of the little boy who falls asleep. I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Is this a new concept? This idea of heaven and a place where God is? Is this a new idea that has come in through Jesus? Well, let's have a look at Isaiah. In chapter 11, he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Oh, what? The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. What is this? The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. Do you see that happening here? You see, someone asked me the other day, shouldn't we pray for the animals? You know, they get... I said, well, yes, but, you know, the animals are not all in a good state. They eat each other. They kill each other. Is that something God intended? When you think about what's happened to this world we live in, it is so corrupted by sin and evil. It's happening all around us. Death is happening all the time. And in heaven, there is no death at all. There is no killing, nothing of the sort. It's what God intended in the beginning. I think someone I know was comforted by these words of God. I never intended this. This is not the way it was meant to be. But Jesus comes to restore it all. This is what Isaiah is telling us. He comes to restore it all, that there would be this incredible transformation of the creation through Jesus Christ. And there's more in Isaiah, isn't there? There's so much there, full of beautiful things. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is the Old Testament. And of course, how could we not think that heaven was real from the Old Testament? When Elijah was praying with the prophets of Baal there on Carmel, what happened? Fire came down from heaven. When Moses went up the mountain, he talked with God. He came down and his face was what? It was shining. Heaven has always been a reality all through the Bible. The thing is, we've been separated from it by our sin. And Jesus has come to restore us. And the Old Testament is full of references to the beauty of what God is going to restore, his original plan for creation. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No, there'll be no more sadness, no more loss. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. This is the new heaven, the new earth that God is forming. And he's calling you and me into this kingdom. And David knows about it. For he says, can I bring him back again? I shall go to be with him. But he will not return to me. I will go to be with him. Jesus says to the disciples, you know the way where I'm going. Huh? Which way? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' passion on that cross of Calvary is to restore you and me to a heavenly Father. What does he say how we should pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's our home. Friends, that's our home. And we as Christian people are going to need to know this so clearly in our hearts as we face what is coming. Our home is in heaven. Our true dwelling place. We, like Sammy Morris, are servants of another kingdom. We belong to another Father. We're to reflect his character in this world. And we're to point people to this realm and to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you had known me, he says, you would have known my Father also. That's such a beautiful thing. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when I was there with a dead child at Monash Medical Center in a little crib, and I go to these words in the scriptures, how precious to me are your thoughts. And the Lord says, you know my thoughts. Just listen to my son. Oh, yes. So I read what Jesus said about a little child. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Unless you become like this child, totally dependent, totally at the mercy of God, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that our condition tonight? Trusting in him who loved us and gave himself on a cross to restore us to his Father. This should comfort your hearts as you come to his table and remember him who gave up his life to restore us to his Father and our Father. I love those words to Mary Magdalene when Jesus rises from the dead and he says to her, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Your Father. He has become your Father by what I have done for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray.